I have another surprising and personal revelation for you this morning. I get restless. I know you're shocked because I'm like the Rock of Gibraltar, baby. I don't ever move. I'm the calmest, least energetic person you've ever met. Like, it's just easy for me to, like, if you walked into a room and I was sitting in a chair, you'd never know I was there because I'm that still. All of that is a lie. None of that is true. I often get restless. I have a hard time sitting in one place for too long. School was rough for me when I decided to go back. I graduated with a bachelor's degree that took about 10 years to get because I, you know, took some breaks and some side trips here and there. And then I took another 10 years before I decided to get a master's. And so sitting down in a classroom while somebody just talked at me for an hour was rough. I have a hard time sitting in one place for too long. I have a hard time staying focused on something. What's interesting, though, is if it's trivial, you got my whole attention. If it's a cat video on YouTube, I'm sucked in. I'm there. And I'll watch it three or four times, and then the clickbait will get me, and I'll watch everyone's cat in the Northern Hemisphere chase a ball or get scared by a cucumber or ride a Roomba around. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about, you cat video watchers. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If it's trivial, you got me. If it's like a video game, 3-4 hours down the tube, like that. But if it's important and it's like life-altering and it's like edifying, maybe it even has to do with God, you got me for 10 minutes and then I'm sweating. And then I'm like, I have to look over here for a second. I get restless. I'm pretty much the walking definition of this word. Pretty much. Characterized by or showing inability to remain at rest, a restless mood, unquiet or uneasy as a person, the mind, or the heart. Also me, never at rest, perpetually agitated or in motion. Maybe when I'm asleep, but I would bet you, it would be kind of weird, but I bet you if I took a video of it, I bet I move in my sleep. That wouldn't surprise me at all. Without rest, I wish that this were not true, but sometimes I have sleepless, restless nights, unceasingly active, averse to quiet or inaction. I get restless. Whenever I feel myself getting into a rut, and sometimes I know it right when I see it. I'm like, oh, no, I'm in a rut. Sometimes it takes a little while, and I'm suddenly realizing I'm like on this weird merry-go-round of action and consequence, that kind of thing. I get restless. When I feel like I'm coming to the end of something, I get restless. It is hard for me to finish a project because I just want to be done. It is so hard. Christina has this saying, almost. Like, I'll get something started at the house, and I'll go and sit down on the couch, and she'll come back, and she'll be like, I want you to go in the kitchen and tell me what's wrong. And I'll walk in there, and I'll be like, I didn't throw that thing away. She was like, almost. You almost made it for one whole task. Good job. Almost. You almost made that. When I get ready for change, when I want something to change, when I need something to change, I get restless. I get this feeling of, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Is there any other restless people in here? You ever get restless? Maybe that one hand, two people who are saved and sanctified. Three, yes, now that we're talking about God, everybody's like, ooh, that's me in Jesus' name. I'm not going to lie before God in God's house. Maybe you get a little bit restless. We even have something called restless leg syndrome. When you got a leg, just won't quit. That's you? Restless leg, he admits. And thank you. Thank you for your honesty, sir. Maybe somebody back there as well. There's really nothing good about that. There's a reason it's called rest less. It means you get less rest. And I appreciate so much what Felicia was saying. Sometimes we have to choose rest. Sometimes, despite our circumstances, sometimes even if we don't recognize where we are or what God is doing, we have to choose to rest that He is in control, that He's taking care of things. I was reading an old Bible story the other day, though, and it's so interesting. You can read the Bible, and I've been reading it for a little while now, and I've read lots of the stories, and so maybe you get sidetracked and you don't read it for a while, and you come back and you read another story and you think you're reading the same thing, and then something grabs your attention and you're like, somebody added this. As if someone came into my home, quietly stripped out one page of the Bible, and then seamlessly put a new one in with some extra text that I didn't know was there. I was reading an old Bible story. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 27 in whatever way you want to. If it's paper, God bless you, you will be the first to rise with Christ. That's terrible, and that is not accurate. That is so not accurate. I'm sorry, Father. That is not accurate. Everybody's going to go out and buy paper Bibles just so you could be in the first group. Ken, it's got to be the King James. If you got the King James, you get a five-minute head start on everybody. Everybody. Those are the first ones who meet him up in the clouds. Those are the first ones. Genesis chapter 27. It's the first book. Pretty easy. You can let it fall open anywhere you want and just go left, like all the way almost to the cover. You're good. Genesis chapter 27. maybe being restless is not always a bad thing. I'm going to summarize the story for you because it's a long, long story. Listen, if you like to read on any level, and I don't mean Reddit or 4chan, both of those you should just, I don't mean like Facebook, I'm not talking about reading in like 10-second bites. If you like to actually settle down and read, which I can do if I enjoy whatever it is, you should read some of the Old Testament stuff. If you're looking for interesting stories, good grief. The story of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau is a very interesting story, and talk about some drama. I know some of you guys probably have some challenging family situations, but here's what I promise you. None of you have experienced what Esau experienced. None of you have. So here's the deal. Isaac is one of the original patriarchs. God is going to continue to bless Abraham. He told Abraham, listen, if you do all the right stuff, here's the deal. It's the covenant. If you do everything right and you walk blamelessly before me, I'm going to turn you into more people. You can't even count it. It'd be like the sands of the seashore or the stars in the sky. But he's not going to do it just through Abraham. It's going to take a few generations. So we've gotten Abraham. This is Isaac, now that we're talking about. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was supposed to be the sacrifice, but God changed all of that. Remember? I want you to have the context. Then he has a couple boys, Jacob and Esau. Even in the womb, Jacob was not excited about the fact that he was going to be number two. Because when they were born, Jacob came out with his hand on his brother's heel, almost like, no, me first. Like he was literally going to reel him back into the womb so that he could, because it's almost like Jacob understood what it meant to be firstborn. The firstborn in the patriarchal society, especially in the Old Testament, was a place of honor and distinction and blessing. It was big time. If you were the firstborn, you were probably more blessed than any of the other kids. I mean, if your parents had 9 or 10, if they were good Catholics and they had 9 or 10 children, and you were the firstborn son, there's a good chance that you're going to get the lion's share of everything because it was just a place of blessing. The firstborn son was the blessed son. So there was this thing called a birthright. And the birthright was this right that you had at birth to be the most important, to get the lion's share of the inheritance, blah, 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 and that was Esau. Esau was an interesting guy, though. He was an outdoorsy type of guy. He wasn't a stay-at-home, and he wasn't, you know, he wasn't looking for the latest tennis shoes. He wasn't getting stuff on Amazon. He wanted to be outside. He liked camouflage. He probably bow and arrow. You know what I'm saying? He probably had an accent a little bit because he liked to be outdoors. He liked animals, and he liked farming. He was an outdoorsy, earthy, hands-on kind of guy. Jacob, literally the word says, the story says that he liked to hang out among the tents. What that means is he probably got manicures. That's just what that means. I'm sorry. He was probably that guy who was like, dirt, ooh. He was not a big fan. He liked to be clean. He wasn't that kid who made the mud pies or whatever. He liked to hang out with the ladies. He was a good cook. We know this because he cooks up some stew one day, and Esau comes in, and Esau is hungry. Listen, I can feel in my spirit how hungry that boy was because I have been that hungry. That hungry where, listen, nobody in here, I hope and pray, has ever actually been starving. But you actually use that word. You have the audacity to use the word, I'm starving, when you never have because of how hungry you are. And Esau was like, I'm going to die. I need that stew. It's good. We both know it. Your hands look great. You're a great cook. I want that stew. I've been outside, I've been farming, I killed another thing, I'll bring that back later and skin it and do the whatever, but I need that stew because I'm going to die. Esau was really focused on himself. He was really focused on his own personal need. In that moment, it was a real need, and he was real hungry, and he really needed to feed himself. And I get that. In Jesus' name, I feel it. I get that. When you just got to have something. And Jacob, whose name means deceiver, it means heel grabber. Okay, fair enough. Jacob literally means heel grabber. But in the old Hebrew, it also translated as deceiver. Jacob said, I got you, Stu. Tell you what. Let's pretend like we're in the lunchroom back in the day, and everybody opens theirs up, and the big trade swapping starts. I'll trade you this, I'll trade you that, trade you for this. You got nothing I really want except your birthright. Tell you what, big bowl of lentil stew if you give me the birthright. Esau was like, dish it up, birthright yours. Thank God I'm not going to die. So he eats the stew because Esau was not future focused. He was focused on himself and what he needed in that moment. He was the most important thing to him. So Esau was like, okay, shake on it. And they shook on it. And it says in the scripture that Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. Something he didn't really get. And he would have understood this. The birthright came with a blessing. It wasn't just property. It wasn't just that you got your mom and dad's credit card when they passed away and you got to dole out all the rest of the money, although that came with it. That was part of it. It came with a blessing from God that only you got. It wasn't a blessing that got shared. You didn't get a little bit of sprinkle and everybody else got some of that blessing. This was your blessing. It was going to come from Yahweh God, the creator of all things. And Esau was hungry, and he was hungrier than he needed God's blessing. He needed to feed himself first before he wanted anything that God had to offer. So we go on. And Jacob and Esau's mama was an interesting lady. I'm not saying that she didn't love Esau, but she liked the boy who stayed around the tents, who liked to cook, and who kept himself clean. She liked that boy. She liked him better than she liked the hunter-gatherer farmer boy. She just did. And so Isaac is getting on in age, and literally they're starting to count the days or the weeks or maybe the months. And she's like, listen, you got the birthright. Remember that whole swap thing, the lentil soup? Good move. Move number one. Move number two, we got to trick your dad into giving you the blessing. I don't care who you are or what drama you've had in your life. You've never had one of your siblings put goat hair on themselves, wrap them up in a skin of a dead animal, wear your clothes so they would smell like you. That is creepy. That's level 10 creepy. Put on your clothes, put on goat hair so that they'll feel like you. That's gross. And then go into your father who's blind now and get your God-given blessing from God. But that's exactly what happened. Isaac said to Esau, listen, I'm feeling a little hungry. I want you to go out. Esau could cook a little bit too. He was like, I want you to go out, get me a fresh thing, bring it back, prepare it. I'm a little bit hungry. Esau says, absolutely, Dad, whatever you want. In that interim time, Jacob substitutes the stew, literally puts goat hair on himself, on the back of his neck and on his arms, puts on Esau's clothes, goes in. Even though he sounds like Jacob, Isaac, once he smells the food and once he smells the clothes and once he feels what feels like his firstborn, he gives the wrong guy the birthright. Blesses him unbelievably. Esau comes back in with the food. And Isaac said, who is this? And Esau said, it's me. You told me to get the goat stew. I got the goat stew. This is the birthright thing, right? This is where we do the ceremony. Dominus Patre, whatever. This is where we do the thing. You throw, I don't know, what's going to happen? Do we dance? Do the hokey pokey? Put your left foot, I don't know. This is the thing, right? This is what's going to happen. And it says that Isaac shook because he realized that he'd been made a fool of. And he said, I'm so sorry. I gave your blessing to your brother. Genesis chapter 27, verses 38, 39, and 40. I've read this, and yet I haven't read it before. Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck. What a blessing. Hey, listen. So you're going to live in an arid place where stuff doesn't grow and there isn't rain? And you're going to have to make your living as a warrior. Killing people or being killed. You like the blessing so far? It's going well, don't you think? But then he says, you're going to serve your brother. You've got to be kidding me. Not only did I sell it for a bowl of lentil stew, not only did he fake you out by pretending to be me with some goat skin on, but now I'm going to serve him? I'm the older brother. This goes against every law. This goes against every cultural expectation, every norm that we've got. I'm going to serve him? I think not. Jacob says, Isaac says, whoa, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau's actual blessing is this, that when he gets restless enough, when he no longer can abide the status quo, when he stops being complacent, when he gets to the place where he's no longer willing to live the way that he's living, then he's going to make a change. Wonder how many of us need to be a little bit more restless. I wonder how many of us spend way too much time in the places that we are, doing the things that we are doing, because complacency is easy and change is scary and frustrating. I once heard a man say, until the pain of staying the same overcomes your fear and frustration of change, you will never make a change. But I'm wondering if maybe we all need to be a little more restless. I'm wondering how my life would change. Sometimes I wonder how my life would be different if I wasn't focused all the time on my own circumstances, my own emotions, my own challenges, my own hopes, my own dreams, my own desires. I wish I could tell you that every day, all day, walking through my life, all I thought about was the goodness of God. All I thought about was how He had provided for me. All I wanted to do was His work. All I thought about was how I could serve Him. I wish I could tell you that, but that would be a lie, and that's not me. I'm not a guy that lies, and certainly not in this position in this house. I'm not that guy. I'm not doing that. I know He's not Old Testament anymore, but I'm not going to push it. You know what I'm saying? I wonder how our lives would change if who we are and what we want and what we need is not just wasn't just always here all the time. We are so focused on ourselves. I wonder how much we miss. I wonder how many mistakes we make. I wonder how many opportunities pass us by. Because we, like Esau, are just hungry for something, and we haven't found it yet, but we'll trade anything to get it. We'll trade the blessing of God if it means we can be in charge of our own lives and steer our courses the way that we want to go in the direction we think will bring us fulfillment. We absolutely will do that. Here's the problem, though. The Bible calls that living to the flesh, or living in the flesh, or living by the flesh. I always thought, go to Romans chapter 8 with me, Romans chapter 8. I always thought, in my limited understanding as a younger person, that the flesh was always like a sexual reference. I did. I just thought that when Paul started talking about living in the flesh, he was talking about people who were maritally unfaithful, or who were sharing themselves and committing themselves to people in physical relationships that they weren't married to. I always thought that it was like a physical thing. And I got to a place where, after a while, thank God, I was no longer there in a covenant relationship. Not there anymore. That's not my problem anymore. And then I read this a couple, two, three more times and realized, no, this still applies to me. This is Romans chapter 8. We're going to read several verses out of here because I think you can handle it. I know. All the preachers and teachers say, don't overload your people with scripture. Here's something that I know: you need more scripture than you need anything that comes out of my mouth. So I think probably you're going to be just fine with a few verses of scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I'm reading out of the NIV version this time because the language is a little bit softer, a little bit easier to understand. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Yikes! It's that last bit right there. I don't like the idea of having a mind that's hostile to God. I think if there's one dude you don't want to be hostile toward, it might be the guy who spoke it all into creation. You know what I'm saying? If there's one person you don't want to have beef with, it might be he who can uncreate by the word of his mouth. I don't like that idea. But then this idea that if I am somehow, what does it say? If I'm in the realm of the flesh, I cannot please God? Now, in this context, in this, Paul is talking primarily to those who are lost. He's talking to people who do not have Jesus as their Savior, who do not have the Spirit of God living within them, primarily. But he's also talking to believers because he's talking to the church in Rome. Now, this is going to be read. Romans is read as a letter. Usually the way that Paul's letters got disseminated, they didn't get passed around copy by copy because there wasn't that much papyrus around. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like they could just go Xerox the papyri. Thank you. I looked that up. The papyri and just start making. That's not how it worked. You couldn't just send an email blast. There wasn't such a thing. So what would happen would be somebody would get together a bunch of folks and they would read from this letter. So there were people who weren't saved who were listening to this, but there were lots of people listening to this who were saved, who knew Jesus, who had the Spirit of God living within them. When Paul talks about the death here, because what he says is, the mind governed by the flesh is death. For the unbeliever, who focuses on themselves, and that's what the flesh is. You can just substitute that. If you were to just say, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, those who live according to themselves have their mind set on what they desire. It's as simple as that. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to rewrite scripture. No heretic here, no heresy. I'm just saying, in your mind, if that helps you, if it's about self-focus. The unbeliever who focuses on themselves experiences second death, which is eternal separation from God. We don't. Those of us who know Jesus have the Spirit. We only experience physical death, and then we live forever. But the believer, you can bet, if you are focused on what you want, need, deserve, desire, instead of what God is doing in you and through you, things are going to die in your life. I know what I'm talking about. I walked for 10 years knowing the truth and choosing not to live it. 10 years. A decade of my life. I'm only 40. So for 25% of that, I was living just this way. What makes me happy? How can I be in charge? What do I need? How can I bring satisfaction to myself? What do I need to get from other people to make me happy? How do I need to use other folks to fulfill my needs? I'm just being honest with you. Now, I didn't see it in those terms at the time, because one of the things that can die if you live to yourself, even though you have the Spirit of truth, is your perspective. If you know God and you have the Spirit and you take your mind, your heart, and your vision off of Him and put it on me, 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 your perspective is going to go the way of it's going to die. You are going to lose the perspective, because there's nothing that you can do in your life to bring you the fulfillment that you need. Sorry. There's nothing you can do. The job's not going to matter. The relationship is not going to work. It can be the best vacation ever. Promise you, you got to come back to your real life. Promise you. It's interesting. Christine and I have been some great places, and we've been some, you know, to some beautiful whatever, and there was deep blue this, and the food was amazing, and sometimes it was all you could eat, and I made them pay for that. Every time, they were like, all you can eat buffet. I was like, dinner is 3 hours. You better back up. I would leave with like a food baby. That's what it's called for men. You know what I'm saying? I would walk out and be like, that was so good. Christina would be like, that is disgusting. Go lay down. But I always had to come back home. I always had to take out the trash. Always had to walk the dog. Always dishes to be washed. Always laundry to be done. Right? Doesn't matter what you seek to bring yourself, it will never bring you the fulfillment that only the Spirit of God can bring to you. When you take your mind off what God is doing in you and through you and put it on what you think you need, want, deserve, or desire, your perspective will die in your life. You know what else will die? Your peace of mind. If your peace of mind is determined by your actions, if your peace of mind is determined totally by your ability, you're done. That's it. You got the blue ring around your name already. You're done. You're done. Because you cannot provide yourself peace of mind. You can't do it. It's not in you. There's nothing in you that you can bring without of you that will provide that kind of peace. Listen, money doesn't buy happiness, but money can provide for a short amount of time some peace. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been in want and you've ever had that constant anxiety of where the next bill money was going to come from and then gone through that season where everything was okay, man, it can be easier to sleep. But here's what I promise you. No matter what your salary gets elevated to, no matter the next person you get into a relationship with, eventually that wears off. And if you're still back in that place where you're trying to provide yourself peace of mind, you're in trouble, because if your focus is on you, your peace of mind dies. Your joy will run dry if you're in charge. Joy is not a word we hear a lot. When's the last time you've said something? Did you find your joy? No, you don't say that. We don't say that. We sing joy to the world once a year, and that's about it. That's about the only time joy finds its way into our active vocabulary. But joy is that sense of just life and love and happiness. Happiness is kind of a sketchy term, because I think happy is vacuous. I think it's something that our culture and our society created. Joy is that thing that can only come from God. This sense of everything is right with me and I feel good all the time. It's a powerful concept. But if you're in charge, your joy is going to run dry. Your strength will fade. How many of you are tired of being tired? Tired of being tired. Now listen, I'm not trying to take some of the physical stuff away. When this body, I as so grateful as I am to God for this physical body and how he created it, it's just amazing with the brain and all the stuff that works together. Once it goes off the rails, baby, putting that thing back on the tracks is hard. If you are burning the candles at both ends, which is kind of a dumb thing, but you get the idea, this idea that eventually you're going to run out of stuff to burn, that's really challenging. If there are things that you're engaging in your life that you don't need to engage, that you're using time and energy on, yeah. But just this idea of taking your eyes off God will drain your physical, mental, and emotional strength. When you focus on you, you have lost already. You're in the flesh because it's all about what I need and what I want and what I deserve. That's the scary piece for me. There's this term called destructive entitlement. I think it makes sense already, doesn't it? Destructive entitlement. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. And so I will do whatever it takes to get this, no matter who or what gets destroyed. I'll burn every bridge. I'll destroy every relationship. I'll do whatever it takes to get me what I deserve. I'm going to get mine. And I'm not worried about what the collateral damage is. That's scary. When you take your eyes off of him, when it's no longer about what God is doing in you and through you, and it's no longer about how the Spirit leads you, your spiritual connection readout says connection lost. I have an iPhone. And they're great computers, and they're great for music. They're the worst for phone calls. I feel like this is a populated area. I mean, it's DC. You know what I'm saying? I feel like there's a few people here. I feel like there's been some infrastructure built as far as cell towers are concerned. I know this because I have seen cell towers disguised as trees on different roads. Oh, you don't believe me? Go on 200. Spend $1.49. Go down onto 200 and you will see what looks to be trees, but they are towers. They are phone towers that someone has stuck fake branches in. I feel like when it comes to cell service, I should be covered in this area. I can drive down the street, not even get to 175 up 95, and it just says call lost. What? I don't pay this money for this. That's exactly what happens to your spiritual connection when you take your eyes off God and put them on you. There is nothing more terrifying for me than where my prayer becomes my voice audibly in an empty room. You know what I'm talking about. There are times when you pray when you feel that connection. And there are times when you pray when all you can hear is your own words bouncing off an empty room. That's a terrifying feeling. That has nothing to do with God. What happens is you've taken your eyes and your mind off of him and put them on you. I have good news for you, though. I have good news for you. You're not in the realm of the flesh. Verses 9 and following, read with me. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. You don't have to keep living how you're living if you just get restless with the status quo. If you will stop being okay with the way that things are going, and you will take your eyes off of your own situation and stop being so me-focused. And listen, that is hard. That is so challenging. I don't know about you, but I don't have anybody walking behind me 24/7, 365 going, want to make sure you get yours. Want to make sure that you're happy. What can we do for you? How can we, what do you need? For me, 90% of the time it would be food. And that's fine. I'd be like, I would like some more child fries. Thank you very much. I don't have anybody watching out necessarily for my welfare and for my happiness. But if I take my mind off of me and put it on God, suddenly he's interested in my fulfillment. Suddenly he's capable of bringing me all of those things that died off when I was in charge. My peace of mind comes back. My focus and my perspective are renewed. My spiritual connection is reconnected so that I have all the bars that, thank God, all the bars that I need, and I'm back in LTE region. You know what I'm saying? I'm back in 4G or 5G or whatever it is now. I don't know. when I take my eyes off of me and when I step down off the throne of my own life and allow him to take his place again, suddenly all of these things that I so desperately wanted that I've been trying to wrench out of the universe and bring to me, suddenly they come to me because he's in charge. We've got to get restless. We've got to stop. We've got to allow the irritation of being who we are and being in the same place and dealing with the same things that we're dealing with. We've got to let that just get under our skin enough to move in some direction. And here's what I would encourage you. Move toward God. That's always going to be a direction that you can go. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been in the past. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. You don't understand. You don't understand how bizarre that is. Because for 10 years, for a decade of my life, I lived under my, and God was like, I want you to be a preacher. And I was like, hey, who are you talking to, bro? You apparently have not watched the DVD of my past recently. I've added a few chapters. You need to Netflix binge my life for about 26 episodes, and you're going to be like, yeah, I'm going to move on to somebody else. Moving toward God will always be a direction that you can go, always be an option for you. If you will get restless enough with your circumstances and the way that things are going, move toward him, whatever that means. The verse says this, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Do you know why that is? Because when your mind is focused on you, you are hostile to the two things that we're supposed to live by. It says this, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it. What are the two laws that we follow, folks? Love God with everything that we've got, and love people as much as we love ourselves. What happens when you take your focus off of him and it's all on you is you're not interested in loving God and you're not interested in loving people. And you got to get tired of that. That hostility's got to go. We were talking about faith and we were talking about trust. Maybe being restless isn't so bad if it means you move away from being in charge and back toward putting God where he deserves to be, and that's on the throne of your life. I know that this is true because of my own life experience, but I can't give that to you. I have said, I don't know how many times, I am going to figure out how to create mind-brain jumper cables. I know it sounds terrible, but just bear with me. And I'm going to get the positive and the negative. And then I'm going to hook it up to your brain and just be like, see what happens? See what happens when you use a fool and you try to live your life unto you. You're going to get the positives of moving forward and you're going to get the negatives of staying the same. But I can't give you my life experience. But here's what I think. I don't think any of you need my life experience. I think you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's time to get restless with who you are and where you are and where you're going right now. I'm not interested in having another church service. I never am. That's never my desire. I never want us to come in here and spin out another Sunday. What I'm interested in is you getting real with God where you're sitting in this moment and really having him be able to change you in a way that makes you different from the person you were coming in the door. I'm not saying it's not hard. It's simple. The concept is simple. But I'm not saying that it's easy. What I want to ask you this morning is, are you restless? What's it going to take for you to move? Is the pain of staying the same, has the pain of staying where you are gotten to the place where you're ready to face the fear and frustration of making change? It's not easy. Isaac said to him, and when you get restless enough, you will throw off that yoke. I don't want to over-spiritualize that because that was a story about two boys in context. However, if we are not governed by the Spirit, then we are not bound by anything either. There's nothing that can bind you that you don't give power over. I'm going to say that again. There's nothing that can bind you that you don't give power over. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you. Get restless. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, which is somehow never the same twice. I'm so grateful for this multi-layered, multi-level document that we have that can just reveal so much about ourselves to us, so much about who you are and how you want to live in our lives, how you want to be a part of who we are and what it is that we do. I'm so grateful for your word. Father, I'm asking that even now people are being motivated to make change, real change. I'm praying, Father, that right now they're moving from the status quo. I'm in a relationship and it's about 50% good and 50% bad, and I'm tired of that. I don't want to pay the 50% price to get the 50% good. I need to move away. I got to get out of this. This way that I treat people has got to change. Because if truth be told, I don't feel good about the person that I am, but I've just created this habit pattern. I've created this personality. This is just how I do. This is just who I am. God, I want to change that. I want to be different. Father, I make decisions every day in an attempt to bring myself this happiness that I so desperately need. It's like there's this black hole within me. Not even light escapes from it, and I just keep sucking stuff in and sucking stuff in, and nothing works. God, I need to move toward you because you can fulfill me. I have lost my perspective. I've lost my energy. I've lost my peace of mind. They have all died because I've been so focused on myself and my needs. God, I'm going to take my focus off of me and put it back on you. I'm going to move toward you. Father, restore my perspective. God, restore my peace of mind. God, bring me back my energy. Bring me back my focus. I can't live this way anymore. Father, if there's anybody in here who does not know you, for real, I know that we can come in here and we can call ourselves Christians. I knew a guy who got up in class at Emmanuel once, and it was a guy that everybody on campus looked up to. He'd been around for like 5 years. He was like a 5-year senior, and this guy comes into a Bible class, and the professor gets up, the teacher gets up and says, hey, it was so random. He said, does anybody have anything they want to share? And this guy, Marty, stood up and said, I received the Lord Jesus last night. And everybody in the classroom fell out because Marty had been walking the walk, we thought, and talking the talk, but he didn't have the relationship. He had the words, he had the knowledge, he had the Bible, but he didn't have the relationship. If there's anybody in here who does not have the relationship, Father, I pray right now they would make a change. I pray that they would be restless in their souls, that they would point themselves towards you and in Jesus' name claim you as their own, because that is their birthright. You are our birthright. You are our blessing. You. Please, God, if there's anybody in here, help them to make that change. If you're in here this morning and that is you, and you for real, for true, 100%, you want this relationship. You need to stop being in charge. You cannot any longer be the architect of your own destiny because it just everything that you try ends up with burned bridges, broken lives, hurt feelings, unmet expectations. There are two things you got to do, my friend, my sister, my brother. There are two things you got to do. One, you got to confess with your mouth that he is Jesus and he is your Lord. And two, you got to stop doing what you're doing. Our word says, this word says, the living word says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you repent, which means to go the opposite way from the way that you were going, then that's it. That's all. No more hoops, no more levels. That's it. All you have to say, Jesus, I love you. I accept your forgiveness for my sins. I don't want to be the person that I've been. Come and change my heart. Bring your spirit to live in me forever. Lord God, I thank you for this time and for this place. I pray that you would seal hearts and minds today. I pray that this word would not go the way of so many other things that we allow. It goes in one ear and out another. I pray, God, that you would seal the need to become restless in our lives. I pray that you would seal that within us. I pray, Father, some people are not going to sleep well tonight because they need to make a change. My friend, if you will make that change, God will return your rest to you. I know it in my heart because I've experienced it. Make that change. Stop being okay with the status quo. Stop being afraid and stop being frustrated with the idea of having to make a change. Let God handle that stuff. Move towards him and he will be faithful to you. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for a community of people where we can come and love and be loved. Thank you for your presence, which changes us. Thank you for your presence through the people around us, which helps to ground us. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.